Well, as I said, we're going through Ruth, and we're halfway through now. So hear the word of the Lord now from Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" When she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord. Well, on Friday, I sent out a heads up that today's passage included some fairly scandalous material, but that might have some of you scratching your head a bit, because as I read Ruth 3, it doesn't sound that scandalous to us. It doesn't even really raise an eyebrow. There are things here that may seem strange, but certainly nothing that we would have needed a warning about, right? However, I'm going to suggest that's simply because we're reading in English and in a Western culture. Because even in most non-Western cultures today, cultures that have more conservative expectations around the relationships between men and women, cultures that are much more conservative in their overall views on sexuality, even this English translation would have raised eyebrows and would cause people to go, "What?" However, in the original Hebrew, there are things that are even more pointed. There are very suggestive things mentioned and hinted at and taking place here. And in the ancient Near East, where this is all playing out, the plan that Naomi lays out here would have indeed seemed scandalous or worse. And so we need to work through some of these things. That's why I gave you the heads up. Maybe uncomfortable. But while some of what we're talking about today will seem foreign and strange, at the end of the day, I think what we're going to encounter is a very human phenomenon that we're all quite familiar with. But let's look here at what I call Naomi's bad plan. Right, verses 1 through 2, that's what happens. Naomi comes up with a plan for Ruth. And she seems here genuinely concerned for her, right? She wants to seek rest for Ruth. She wants to make sure that Ruth is provided for, she's cared for. Remember that in this culture, a widow was in a very vulnerable position. There had no one to provide for them. So she wants to find Ruth a husband. And she kind of says, "Hey, you know, Boaz kind of took interest in you. You know, the guy whose women you've been working with, the people whose workforce you've been alongside, he's shown you some special care, and he's also a relative. which is significant here because it means that he may have some other special connection and a special interest in providing for these women. But she says, you know, he's going to be working at the threshing floor tonight. They've got all the harvest in. They're going to start separating the chaff from the grain. So he'll be there. You know, so why don't you go find him? And she gives him this detailed plan for that. It's going to be easier to find him at the threshing floor than it would be to, like, sneak into his house, right? But in verse 3, she says, wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Now, again, we hear wash, and we don't think anything of it. As several of you prayed, because of our comforts. Like, running water, a shower, that's not a big deal. But if you lived in Haiti this morning, it would be. And if you lived in the Middle East in this time, it would be. You didn't just wash. You washed occasionally for special reasons. And she's saying, anoint yourself. And that's not a religious anointing. She's saying, go put some perfume on. What Naomi is telling Ruth to do is to get cleaned up, to look and smell her best, and then go find Boaz. But don't do it until he's had a lot to drink. She's telling herself to make herself attractive and appealing and even enticing and go quietly. Don't get caught. Don't let anybody else see you. Wait until he's done eating and drinking. And she's not just talking about dinner. This is the barley harvest. It's a time of feasting. It's a time of celebration. She's saying wait until he's full and happy and probably even a bit tipsy. And to see that that's what she's getting at, you just go further down and see how Boaz is described in verse 7. Right? He goes to lie down after he's eaten and drunk, and his heart is merry. Now, I just go do a search on this in whatever Bible software you have or Bible program. The heart being married is a euphemism in the Old Testament for what we might say being a little buzzed, being a little tipsy. Throughout the Old Testament, it's how it's used. And you should remember that point because it's going to be very relevant in a minute when we consider some of the history that's connected to all this. But it's significant that Naomi is telling Ruth to wait until Boaz's guard is down. Right? Wait until he's in a merry mood and maybe his inhibitions will be lowered. And then comes the verse that would have made ancient hearers gasp or blush. Verse 4, when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. There's a lot packed into this little passage. Right, first saying, when he lies down, make sure you know the place. Right, again, it's dark. There's no street lighting. There's no ambient light. There's no light pollution. And heaven forbid you come upon the wrong person and do the things I'm suggesting. Right? Make sure you find the right person. And when he's asleep, go uncover his feet. Now that just sounds weird to us. But the verb for uncover here is often used throughout the Old Testament for things that are sexually suspect, sexually illicit or inappropriate. And uncovering the feet could be a euphemism here to mean uncovering genitalia. But even if it's not that, it's still something sensitive and intimate. Uncover his feet, right? He'd be wearing robes. Lift up the robes to uncover his lower legs. It's a little awkward. But then it goes on. When you've uncovered this lower portion of his body, lie there. Lie down when you've uncovered him. And it's not just that that word is used, it's repeated. It's three times in this one verse. When he lies down, know where he lies, and then you lie down. And again, in the Hebrew, this verb is often used to refer to illicit sexual activity. Think of it this way. As the Bible describes various types of encounters, a man is said to know his wife sexually. But a man going to someone other than his wife is said to lay with her. And she says, and he will tell you what to do. What Naomi's doing is instructing Ruth to set up this whole situation and then lie there silent after such provocative actions and see what happens. And Ruth says she'll do what Naomi says. You can see where this may raise some eyebrows, may cause some blushing. But to be fair, there is a lot in the Hebrew here that is vague and uncertain. There's a lot of debate amongst scholars about what Naomi is actually instructing and not instructing. So we can't say with 100% certainty what Naomi's plan here is, but everybody agrees that it's suspicious. Even Boaz, right? Think about this. The next day, doesn't want Ruth to be seen. They get up before people can recognize one another, and he explicitly says, don't let anybody know that she came. There's something a little sus going on here. And, you know, if you're struggling to believe that, because, you know, this doesn't seem like what the Bible would describe, I mean, think about this in the most innocent way. It's just, you know, surface reading, that's exactly what it says. Would any of you encourage your daughter or a friend to go find a spouse that way? Right? If you had a friend who was really wanting to get married, would you say, hey, you know what? I got just the guy for you. He's going to be partying tonight. Wait till he's had too much to drink and he goes to sleep, and then go to his bed and uncover him and just lay there after you've made yourself look as best as possible and see what happens. Right? You would not give that advice. That's the advice. And any ancient bystander listening to Naomi's plan here would have thought she was encouraging Ruth to act like a prostitute seeking to entice a man, to seduce him. And while I don't think anything illicit actually happens on the threshing floor, we'll see that in a minute, Naomi seems to be encouraging a very sexual and a very tempting situation in order to snare Boaz. You might think of it simply this way, that Naomi's plan is to get Ruth a husband one way or another. Why is she acting this way? Why this kind of plan? Well, it's easy for us to finish reading chapter 2 and go to chapter 3 as if they're just like boom, boom. But at the end of chapter 2, you notice that after Boaz and Ruth have their first encounter out in the field, it's not the next day that Naomi comes up with this plan. It's at the end of the harvest. It's months later. Months later, and there's nothing else said about the relationship. It doesn't seem to be progressing, developing. And what's more, it's the end of the harvest. Ruth's not going to be able to go glean anymore. How are they going to be provided for? Where are they going to find food? Where are they going to find security? And remember, Naomi is still a woman overcoming her bitterness at God. She doesn't fully trust God. She thinks God is working against her. She has a great fear of being empty, and a fear that Ruth may be empty. And so Naomi doesn't know what's going on, and so she pushes things. The issue at hand here is how will a secure future be obtained? Right? How will a husband be attained? Will it come about by trusting God, or will it come about by making your own way? And at this point, it's important to say that the history behind this highlights that even more. Right? If you remember, throughout the book of Ruth, even though Ruth converts, she is consistently referred to as the Moabite. And if you know Moabite history, if you know biblical history, you know that they start in Genesis 19 when Lot's daughters, seeking to secure a future for themselves, to make sure they have someone to provide for them, get their father drunk, and after he lies down, they have sex with him. The history of the Moabites is incest. It's forcing God's hand, forcing provision for myself. And then there's more involved with that with the Moabites as the Israelites come into the promised land. But on the other side of this situation, there's also a very messy sexual history. Boaz is a descendant of Judah and Tamar. And Tamar will be specifically mentioned in the next chapter. And if you don't know that history, it's really messed up. There's a whole question in this book of Ruth about levirate marriage, which was a practice in the Old Testament because there was no Social Security. They didn't have the measures that we have, where if a woman was young and left widowed like Ruth, then a man's brother would take her as a wife to provide offspring for her and to provide offspring for his brother's name. There's a question of whether that's going to happen here. And the story of Tamar is one of levirate marriage gone horribly wrong, where her husband is wicked and dies. And then Judah, seeking to practice this Old Testament institute, has Onan, his brother, marry her. And Onan, I will say simply, doesn't like the idea. Doesn't mind the idea of having Tamar. Doesn't mind the idea of using her sexually, but refuses to provide an heir. So God kills him. And then having lost two sons, Judah kind of like distanced himself from Tamar, like, we don't want you touching any of the other guys. And when it becomes very clear that she is not going to be provided and cared for, Tamar takes her own future security into her hands, disguises herself as a prostitute, and seduces Judah. And they both act unfaithfully. She ends up pregnant. And so the question here is, will Ruth and Boaz rise above their families? Is history about to repeat itself? Are we going to see one more instance of humans simply making their own way in the world, doing things according to their own understanding, whatever the cost? Or will they rise above? Will they do what seems right to them or what seems right to God? And in the end, they do. They rise above. God's plan prevails, but the tension and the drama here are what makes that question so palpable and real. Right? Naomi's bad plan makes sense to her because she doesn't trust in the Lord. She leans on her own understanding. Just like her and Ruth and Boaz's ancestors had done, she tries to make her own way, to secure her own future, because she doesn't trust that God will provide. Author Sinclair Ferguson has a really helpful summary of what's going on in this scene. He says this, and this is in the front of your order of worship. He says, behind her risky strategy lies Naomi's old spiritual rashness. It is the residue of the spirit that earlier led to immigration from the promised land. If God does not do things speedily enough for us in our way, then we will take matters into our own hands. We devise our own ways of bringing to pass what God has promised to give us. We refuse to wait for him to bring his own purposes to fruition. And no matter what you think about what's going on here, whatever how you feel about this chapter, that is something you can all relate to. Taking matters into your own hands. Trusting in your own understanding. Believing God, but not trusting with him with all your heart. All right, and we do this in a myriad of ways. And you know, since we're already being uncomfortable, we'll just say, like Naomi and the Moabites and Tamar and Judah, we do this relationally and sexually too. How will you find fulfillment relationally? That's still a struggle for believers. Will you marry in the Lord, or will you become so desperate that you will look outside the faith? Will you honor God with your sexuality before marriage, or will you just do what feels right, what makes sense, what seems to be good? Will you pursue illicit sexual relationships? Will you pursue pornography, finding fulfillment in a way that you want to find fulfillment? Will you honor God with your sexuality after marriage? Or will you just do what feels right? It's not like adultery is only a temptation of the non-believer. The church is riddled with horrific sexual brokenness and unfaithfulness. Men and women abandoning, trusting God's provision for them and their spouse and looking elsewhere. And maybe not even physically, but again, through pornography, which is a form of adultery. How will you find your fulfillment? Will you trust God or will you look to your own ways? And right, it's not just relationally and sexually. We do this in life in general. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that all sin is essentially trusting in our own understanding, leaning on what we think is right, making our own way. Right? We are seeking our own futures and seeking to make them secure through a myriad of foolish and faithless ways. When I sin, I'm choosing to trust myself, trust my assessment, rather than God's. And each sin is a bigger or smaller version of what Ferguson described. Every single sin, however big or small, is devising your own way of bringing to pass what you think God has promised you. It's us refusing to wait for him to bring his own purposes to fruition. But we see in chapter 3 that God has better plans than Naomi. And he has better plans than we do. And as we look at that again, remember, like, this book is all about God's providence. It's about him working behind the scenes, working in and through circumstances and in and through the actions of individuals. And in this situation, he is going to prove that he can be trusted and his hand does not need to be forced. And this is shown in how this tense, loaded situation actually plays out. Right? Verses 6 through 7 plays out pretty much as Naomi instructed, right? Ruth goes and does all these things. And then in verse 8, you know, it's midnight. Boaz is uncovered. The chill starts to set in. He's cold. He wakes up, and lo and behold, there's a woman. And he asks who it is. Can't recognize her in the dark. And it's at this point that Ruth changes the plan. She answers, "I am Ruth, your servant." What did Naomi tell her to do? Just be quiet. Don't say anything. He'll tell you what to do. But Ruth says, "No, I'm going to tell him what to do. I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Instead of enacting Naomi's full plan, which would leave her silent and waiting to see how Boaz reacts to this sexually charged situation, Ruth speaks up and makes her intentions clear. We don't really know what Naomi's intentions are, but Ruth makes hers very clear. She doesn't want to entice and snare Boaz. She's not going to be that person. She wants him to act as the family's redeemer, the one who should act responsibly to buy family members out of poverty and out of distress, to reclaim their lands. Ruth, in this moment of Naomi's horrible plan, isn't even seeking her own rest and good. She's seeking Naomi's. But she's also interested in Boaz. Spread your wings over your servant. Literally, the translation is, you know, cover me with a corner of your garment. It's a symbolic action, probably something similar to how we would use an engagement ring, showing an intention to care and to cover and to provide, and probably pointing to some other things as well. But there's a deeper thing here, because there's a play on words. In chapter 2, Boaz had recognized Ruth as a convert, someone who had come to faith in the living God of Israel. And he described it by saying she had come to take refuge under the wings of the Lord. And he prayed that the Lord would bless her because of it. And now Ruth is calling on Boaz to act and be God's source of blessing to her. In a sense, she's saying, you know what? God has put you in a place to answer your own prayer. Cover me with your wings. And this is a bold request, right? In this culture, the request itself would be bold. and would have caused people to look twice. You have a woman asking a man to marry her. That just wasn't done. You have the younger person asking the older person. You have the field worker asking the field owner. And you have a Moabite asking an Israelite. But her faith in God has given her boldness to seek the right thing in this situation. Instead of acting like a Moabite, instead of following Naomi's plan to manipulate the circumstances and force God's hand, Ruth trusts God and acts boldly and uprightly. And God uses her faith to bring about a better result. In verses 10 through 12, we're going to look at more next time, actually, as we see how this plays out into chapter 4. But essentially, Boaz says, yeah, that sounds great. He says, I am going to do what you suggest. He's delighted by her proposal, and he sees it as God's kindness working through her. But he also says she has to wait. He says, you're right, I am a redeemer, but there's one closer. There's a closer relative who actually has a right to claim this responsibility. And that's significant because unlike his great-great-great-grandpa, Boaz is saying, I will act rightly. I want what you're proposing, but I don't want it the wrong way. I will wait, and we will work this out so that it's right before God and before man. He strongly desires to marry Ruth, but he won't let it come about in a way that raises questions about her or questions about their integrity. And so God's better plan is beginning to unfold. The promise of it is here, but at the end of the chapter, Ruth and Naomi are left waiting. Was just a promise, waiting for its fulfillment. It's important to say, right, that God's better plan here isn't just that he brings a good and upright result to this situation. Right, God's better plan is not just that his good plan comes to pass while Naomi's bad plan fails, although that's a pretty good thing, right? And that's something that can be rejoiced in. The idea that we can't mess up God's plans. He is in control. He is providentially ordering all things. But that's not what is best about this plan. God's better plan is that he is gracious. His better plan is that he is actively providing for Naomi even as she is trying to defy him. As she is trying to take the reins of her own life and get God's blessing her way, he's still serving her, still working on her behalf, still providing for her. He's gracious. He's addressing her heart, right? She is so afraid of continuing to be empty. And as she's waiting for this promise to be fulfilled, she's waiting with about 80 pounds of barley seed around her. An indication that more is to come. God's better plan is that he is working all things for Naomi's good, even her sinful, faithless folly. And it's the same for us. God's better plan is that he brings, yes, a good and upright result to our lives despite our bad plans, and that's something we can trust in. But his better plan is that he is gracious to us. That he is actively providing for us, even as we are constantly attempting to take the reins of our own life and acting foolishly. And this is why, you know, you may have thought, do we really need to go into the details that we did? But I think it's important to show what Scripture is saying here. It's important to be frank about the sexual suggestiveness of this and the history of deep sexual brokenness in the Moabites and in the Israelites, because the Bible has these frank discussions to show us that those things aren't hidden from the sight of God, and he works despite them. In the same way, he will work despite the darkest chapters of your life. The darkest history that you can imagine is on display in Scripture, saying this cannot undo God's plan. And the darkest parts of your life can't undo God's plan. And just as he worked to prove to Naomi that his plan could be trusted and that his hand doesn't need to be forced, he's done that for us as well. He's shown us his love in the cross. Jesus comes and willingly stands in our place to pay the penalty for all of our sin and all of our folly, all of the ways in which we try to take control from God, all the ways in which we trust in our own understanding, and he trusts God fully to the point of bearing his wrath for us on the cross. If he loved us to that degree, why would he stop working in your life now? And like at the end of Ruth 3, we don't see the fulfillment of the promise. We're still waiting. But isn't it interesting that the Bible compares what we're waiting for in the same way it describes what Ruth and Naomi are waiting for? The last day, Christ's return, the fulfillment of salvation, when all things are made new, when there's no more pain and no more suffering and no more sorrow, and we will see that all he intends for us is love and joy and peace, is described as a wedding feast. We have seen his love in the cross, and we now wait for the consummation when he comes back. But he has proven that we don't have to force his hand. We can look to him and trust that the one who has lived and died and lives again for us will continue to bring his good plans to pass in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you even for stark and awkward and uncomfortable stories, because that's so often what our lives are. We thank you that you show us in Scripture that you work with the most broken people, the most sinful people, the most foolish people. That you work on their behalf even when they're trying to work against you. And we thank you for that because, again, it describes us. Father, we thank you that your plans are better than ours. We thank you for the promise that you are working all things to the good of those who love you and who have been called according to Christ and according to your purpose. Help us to trust that. Help us as we go out into our daily life to stop trying to make our own way. Stop trying to get our own security, to make life work according to our understanding. Help us to more consistently trust in you and to pursue faithfulness to you, even though it can be confusing and costly. Help us look to Christ, who's paid all cost for us. To that end, as we come to his table now, we ask that you would strengthen our hearts, strengthen our faith. Help us to remember as we eat and drink that he has provided. That just as we can taste and touch and smell and chew and swallow the bread and the wine, your grace and your provision are just as real. Help us to eat and drink in anticipation of the day that we will eat and drink with you in the new heavens and the new earth and see the fulfillment of all your plans. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.